In his life on earth, Jesus made his prayers and requests with loud cries and tears to God, who could save him from death. Because he was humble and devoted, God heard him. But even though he was God's son, he learned through his sufferings to be obedient. When he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him.
He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. For this reason, God raised him to the highest place above and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. And so, in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
We pray that we may have receptive hearts and minds, that your Holy Spirit would be active through the Word of God, and that you will find us to be those who want to please you. And we ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme for the year, certainly the first 7 months of the year, is the way. And today we are going to be thinking about the way of obedience. And we're aiming throughout this year to see through our study, our reflection on scripture, a clear thread of teaching and revelation about God, showing a way forward and a way through that we can follow, whether we're journeying on an easy, friendly path or in the hostile environment of the wilderness. And I hope that that is becoming clearer already. We know that there are prophecies in the Old Testament about God making a way in the wilderness. And we've looked recently at Isaiah 43. I will make a way in the wilderness. God promises for his people, even his rebellious people, that he would make a way. We also know that in the early church, the way became a description of those followers of Jesus before the term Christian was used. We read of men and women who belonged to the way in Acts chapter 9 and chapter 22. And presumably this is based on Jesus's own claim in John 14 and in response to the questions when he says that he is the way to the Father God. He is the way through the wilderness. In any wilderness, there are no pre-marked tarmacked roads. The wilderness, of course, of the Middle East was a dry and a barren place. We now use the description, the wilderness, of all sorts of places which are not urbanized or built upon. But for the people of God, it was the wilderness that is still present there in the Middle East. And the way through a wilderness is not obvious. It needs to be discovered by journeying and perhaps listening to others about the best way to go, watching out for those key marker stones that tell and show us how others have crossed over and journeyed through. And the scripture is full of examples of those key marker stones. In a spiritual sense, the way forward needs to be discovered not just by trial and error or experimentation, but by revelation every step of the way, seeking to know from God what is the way that we should go. As I said, the terrain in a wilderness is often hostile, and by definition, it's a place of solitude. It's a place also in scripture where God can be encountered. It's not necessarily a bad place. It's a place where God can be encountered and heard and people empowered, as was Jesus, who was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God does not always lead us by green pastures to idly rest and stay, but walks us through the wilderness where he spreads a table before our enemies. We say we seek the way of Christ to see how Jesus lived his life. That is significant for every Christian, whatever their tradition or stream or denomination. They would talk about seeking the way of Jesus and how Jesus lived his life. The letter to the Hebrews that we read from tells us of the invisible God who became a human being. And the scripture also tells us that Jesus learned obedience. He learned obedience. That he was made perfect or complete through suffering. It says that in chapter 2, verse 10. And Jesus' obedience was tested. He learned obedience not because he was sinful before, but he was tested in life to show his obedience. For example, we've said in the wilderness is an example where he was obedient to God's righteousness and resisted evil. Jesus was actively perfected or made complete through suffering, and I believe that we are as well. Jesus lived for the glory of God. He said this in John 17. And in the last verse that was read to us in Philippians chapter 2, we hear Jesus being honored, but also God being glorified in all the earth. According to the teaching of Philippians 2, which we looked at in the leaders' meeting yesterday, which I looked at on retreat just a short while ago, which Liz brought to us this morning, and which I'm speaking from, we need to have the same attitude as Jesus. And by nature, we do not have the same attitude as Jesus. His attitude was like this in verse 8. He was humble, and he walked the path, or the way, of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. He walked the path of obedience. Now, the earlier part of the chapter is much easier to read. It's not so challenging because it says in verses 1 and 2, speaking very positively, that the fact of our life in Christ makes us strong. So somebody's prayed for strength today. Also, his love comforts us. Somebody has talked about the comfort of God. And that we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And that we can show kindness and compassion to one another. Now, all of that is essential. All of that is greatly encouraging. And I can say, and many of you can, that we're finding that to be true. That is great to read that. But it is also true that walking the Jesus way means to walk like Jesus on a road that is marked with sorrow and suffering. We don't usually say that at an altar call. In the past, when we invited people to come forward, we suggested that people would be happier, which indeed they will if they follow Jesus, but also that the invitation is to walk on a road which is marked with sorrow and suffering. The human experience, I think you would agree if you've lived long on planet Earth, which most of you have, the human experience includes not just joy, but also suffering. Somebody has also read today and read yesterday about comforting others with the comfort we have received. That is because we have empathetic human experience. We feel not just sympathy, but empathy with many other people. And the empathetic human experience means that we look out for the interests of others as well as our own. And also, in that, we enter into further suffering. Jesus totally lived his life for others and entered fully into humanity's suffering. We've said that. You know what it is like to be human. And he enters into our suffering today. We will share with Jesus the fellowship of his sufferings. And I'm sure you've wondered, like me, that's from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. What does that mean? Because Christ suffered for the sins of the world. But how do we share, enter into a fellowship of sufferings? How do we have empathy for our fellow human being? It isn't redemptive suffering that we carry out, but we share his sufferings and we share the suffering of the world. To hear about Yemen is to begin to perhaps share something of the fellowship of Christ's suffering. The idea of obedience has never been a popular one. I used to say, we don't like to talk about obedience now. The reality is, the idea of obedience has never been a popular one in any generation. Essentially, it is part of human nature to favor self and my ego. Where do I get that from? Well, you can get it from Freud and Jung, but actually it's there in scripture as well. It is part of human nature to favor self and my ego, to care for myself. We've talked about greed today. The self, the ego, is important though. And God affirms again and again in scripture that he knows of each of us by name, that we are each of worth and value, and we are each loved by God. But also the Bible is clear that this need to favor myself and to go my own way is the very essence of what sin is. It is the very essence of what sin is. It's why it is still true to say that the I in the middle of the word sin is absolutely true. That is the issue. It's not that we list or glory in our sins of commission or omission. It is that essentially I look after myself and I favor myself, and I do not easily go the way of God. In me, there is a waywardness that is often contrary to what is God's right way. To be a Christian is to admit that. And even when we change and our behavior is better, we still admit that essentially that is within us. And we know that when we come into the presence of God and say, holy, holy, that we are not by our own nature holy. We are sinful people. And Jesus wants to change that. Jesus is held up and indeed himself declares that he is the way to be, that he is the way to live, that he is the way to please God. And those claims are still extraordinary. They are greater than any other prophet or person has claimed. They are blasphemous to many. They are joy to us who find it to be true. As believing Christians, we claim to be listening for the voice of God through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit internally, so that we may follow and do what God wants. We know we find that difficult, but that is what we are claiming is possible. That is what Jesus promises. That sounds somewhat easier and pleasanter than learning obedience through suffering. And yet that is a key aspect of walking in the way of God. Job knew that when he recognized in chapter 1 of his book that God gives, God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever you go through, the Lord is the Lord. And the Matt Redman song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, we have avoided using in worship in recent weeks, certainly Liz and I, because we said we weren't sure we could quite sing it without just cracking up. Rosemary and I have often said that, because sometimes you can sing it and other times it is so hard to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Job struggled to do that, not surprisingly, and we also struggle. Last week we spoke on the two ways and the need to make choices. The point was that our choices will determine whether we experience life or death, blessing or cursing. That isn't a threat of God, it's a description of the reality. There are consequences to the choices we make. We teach that to our children, and we need to recognize that ourselves. One way is wide and travelled by the majority of people on the planet, and the other is God's way, which is narrow, and only a few find it or choose it. Even disciples struggle to stay. I struggle to stay in the way of Jesus. I want to come off the narrow road. I want a broader road. I don't want to have to make some of those hard choices. And yet the delight in following that way of obedience grows and grows, the delight. This week's talk takes that train of thought a bit further. Jesus learned by his human experience the way of obedience to God's Spirit. By implication, the normal human life includes choices as to how we will live. Will we live to please ourselves? Will we live to please our family, which often comes together with it? Or will we choose to please God by doing what pleases God? What will we choose? What will be the choices we make? Jesus's very nature and attitudes were tested. His nature of selflessness and humility was put to the test, not just for 40 days in the wilderness, but on many occasions. You remember that little verse where it says, the evil one left him and came back for a more opportune time. But we just somehow think maybe it was in the wilderness he was tested, or maybe in Gethsemane, or maybe on the cross. Don't you believe that Jesus was tested every day of his life? And to stay on the way was as difficult for him, I believe, as it is for us. Not just during his passion and his suffering on the way of the cross, but on every occasion when the disciples were too proud to wash one another's feet and he had to do it. He chose the narrow way. When people moaned and complained, when he was tired and exasperated, when people tried to trap him and catch him out, when they criticized him and accused him falsely of being a glutton and a drunkard, when they criticized him for showing kindness to the Samaritans and to women or other marginalized people in society. Jesus's very nature and attitudes were tested when he was taunted. He probably was tested to come down off the cross and teach people a lesson. But he didn't, although it was within his power to do it. Jesus was tested when he was desperate for peace and solitude, and people in need followed him round the lake to find him. But he didn't turn them away and insisted that they were taught and also fed because they were hungry. In his perfect, sinless humanity, he learned obedience by being tested. Does that make sense? He learned obedience. He was tested. And he did not fail the test. You and I have believed in and received Jesus into our lives. We've acted that out in our baptism if we've been baptized, saying, I am dying to myself and I will live to Jesus. We are far from being perfect and sinless. Well, I am. And we are also called upon by the Spirit within us to become like Jesus. That is predetermined. That's what predestination is, that the Holy Spirit has entered our lives, that we may be conformed to the image of Jesus. Just by the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, that is what we're predestined to be changed to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. But we do that by choosing and learning obedience with God's help. Grace, even in the middle of the day, the hottest time of the day, to have grace to make those choices. But we learn obedience, don't we, through struggle and suffering. When have you been closest to God? Really close. Jesus promises us fullness of life. Do you know, until I prepared this talk, if I'd have been asked what fullness of life was about, I would have talked about joy. I would have talked about coming alive spiritually and being filled up. But you know what fullness of life also includes? Sorrow and suffering. Fullness of life means I experience what it is to be fully human. That is what fullness of life is about, not just joy, but about the fullness of life experiencing all those things that humanity experiences. Sympathy, empathy, sorrow, suffering, pain, agony, despair, fear, anxiety. That is fullness of life, to be fully human, to know those things within the love of God. Fullness of life includes not just being alive physically and mentally, but having our spirits awakened to feel sorrow as well as joy, to be fully human. Jesus has awakened my and your capacity to feel and truly empathize as only God can feel and empathize. As part of my retreat and following, I reread at the suggestion of my guide, Hinds Feet in High Places by Hannah Hennard. Have you ever read it, Rosemary? That's what everybody says. Ancient of Days, you can get it on Kindle, you can get it. It's an allegory, and it's the story of a woman called Much Afraid and her journey with two guides, sorrow and suffering, to the high places of experience and ecstasy with Jesus. I won't tell you what else happens on the journey. It's, I would suggest, on a par with Pilgrim's Progress. It may be even better. If you haven't read it, it is a fantastic story, a story with a meaning and allegory. It's deep stuff, and very amazing. As we walk in the way that God makes, God says, I will make a way, we will be tested, and our characters and our attitudes are remade slowly, very slowly, and very deeply. Paul's argument, verses 10 and 11 in Philippians, as we read this, and so in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we have the attitude of Jesus, this could happen. Isn't this what we pray? In honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees and will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. That most basic confession of the Christian, the one that got them killed. Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the way we pray. This is the way we're urged to seek. I think it is. So when we pray for people's conversions, we're asking for a change in their heart and their lives, but we're also asking that our lives will show them something of Jesus, aren't we? So if we pray for others to be saved, we have a responsibility to have the attitude of Jesus Christ. We need the help of the Spirit. We need the grace of God. If the church is to grow in this century, where most people in the United Kingdom have written the church off as irrelevant, we have to have the attitude of Jesus Christ. Lee put it, Jesus first. This is just really unpacking something of that. To really mean Jesus Christ is Lord, so that others fall and say, yes, he is Lord. So that all of creation, not just human beings, give glory to God rather than lives for itself. This is what we're asking, a total making new. Jesus always had the nature of God. What a wonderful statement. Jesus always had the nature of God. But in humbling himself and living as a human, he showed us how to live. He did not please himself, but lived for others by living for the Father God. Jesus has come to live within us to change our actual character and attitudes. He gives us the Spirit to enable us, our actual nature to be rewired. So all electricians, please listen. Our actual nature to be rewired by the Holy Spirit within us as we learn and choose to obey the Holy Spirit. Our individual bodies, our beings, and the body of the church is pictured in Scripture as houses where God comes to make his home, as quoted from John's Gospel. We will come and make our home within you, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You will be one with us, and we will be one with you, and we will dance together. The last slide. Brothers and sisters, being tested is essential. It is essential. If a house is electrically rewired, there should be a ripping out of the old and a total replacing with new power sockets, lights, wires, consumer unit. But the job is not completed until everything is tested. We could use Tottenham Stadium as an example of that. Everything has to be tested to show that all the lights and power work and everyone else can see the light and the power is in operation. It has to be tested. Testing is essential. That's the sign to the world that the house has been rewired, the power is up and running. Whatever conditions exist on the outside of us and on the inside of us, the house continues to give power to those inside and light to those inside, and it is a witness to those outside. You're a city on a hill. Your power is running, you are lit up, you are distinctive, you are offering hope, you are a place of refuge, you are a person of refuge. Christians will only be seen to shine and be the light of the world when they themselves and the world face darkness. I've said to you before, we are moving into darkness. We live in darkness. But we have the light of God within us, and he will rewire us. God wants to rewire us according to Paul as he writes to the Philippians. God will rewire us and install love, oneness in soul and mind among us. Selfish ambition and a cheap desire to boast when seen, he will remove. Instead, he will rewire us to behave humbly and think more highly of one another than we do of ourselves. Are you fully rewired? We will start to look out for others' interests and not just our own. We will be more like Jesus. I think we're a work in progress, don't you? I think we're still being rewired. That isn't complete until we meet Jesus face to face. So we learn from Jesus and the Spirit and from the good and bad example of others. And this learning will take time. We choose to let God rewire our mind, the way we think, and our emotions, and our heart, and our value systems. And in the course of this, there's a lot of ripping out of old and dangerous wiring, wrong ways of thinking and acting. This is the way that God makes. I will make a way, and that is to rip out the old and to put in the new. Now, God does it with a gentle hand. I'll say that. God does it with a gentle hand. He is not vicious. He's a gentle, gentle electrician. But nothing must remain. This is the way that God makes. It is a way not just of joy, but also sorrow and suffering. The fullness of life will include these things. And Jesus was obedient to the Father all the way. This is the only way we too are called to follow, which is in obedience, out of love. Let's just be still. It's an awful lot to take in. Let's just be still for a little bit.